Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew? Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 5, a portion of the sermon which Jesus preached on the Mount. We're going to be reading beginning in the 17th verse of Matthew, chapter number 5. Tonight I want to exhort you. This morning I taught you, and tonight I want to exhort you. These are the words of Jesus. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the word of God, which you already have, but I have come rather to fulfill it and to show you what it truly means. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. And now, how many of you know that heaven and earth are going to pass away? And you really know that heaven and earth are not going to last forever. God's word tells us in the letters of Peter that one day a tremendous fire is going to burn on this planet, and everything that's here is burned up. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Because if you lay them up on earth, what's going to happen to them when earth burns? Everything will burn with it. And so don't set up your, don't put your treasures in places here on earth, and don't build up monuments for yourself here, but rather send your treasures on ahead to heaven, because that's the only place that's going to last forever. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. In other words, God's word is not going to pass away. Every jot and every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I, every tiny little iota is going to be fulfilled. If God spoke it, it will be brought to pass and it'll be fulfilled. You can bet on it if you're a betting man, which I'm not, nor should you be. But if you were, it would be a sure thing. Whosoever, now watch verse 19. This one I want to talk to you about tonight. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me go back and read the 19th verse once again. He's talking here about position within the kingdom of God. There are those who will be called great in the kingdom of God. There are those who will be called least in the kingdom of God. And there are those, according to verse number 20, who won't even enter into the kingdom of God. And now, before we go to verse 19, perhaps you ought to comment just a moment on verse number 20, where he said that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees, or you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are many today, as there have been in every day and every age past, and there will be until heaven and earth do pass away and the kingdom of God comes fully in. There are those, were those, and will be those who believe that by living right and by doing right and by observing certain kinds of religious traditions and so on, that they can be made right with God, that they can be good enough or righteous. That's what righteousness means, have right standing with God based on their own deeds, on their own works, and on their own life. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were people like that. They were religious men. They were very carefully trained in the Jewish religion. They were very carefully schooled. And to all appearances, they were the most righteous in all of the land. And if any person had right standing with God, surely it would be the scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, those that were schooled and instructed in the law of Moses, and those who wore their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and those that fasted and prayed in public, those that made sure that when they put their money in the plate, that it rattled real loud in order to make an impression. All of those things did the scribes and the Pharisees do. Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have more righteousness than they. Now, if you don't know any more than what I've just told you, you think, well, it's hopeless. I might as well get up and walk out. Go on, just serve the devil the rest of my life because there's no way that I can be better than these religious men. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. We have right standing with God not because of the works that we do and not because of our holy living and not because of all the marvelous things we've done for the church or that we've done for other people and all the good deeds that we've done. None of those things mean anything when it comes to establishing righteousness. There's only one way to have right standing with God. The Bible is very clear about that. Our righteousness must be by faith. It must be because we believe what God said about ourselves, that we're sinners. It must be that we believe what God said, that Jesus paid the price for all sin. It must be what God said, that we believe on His name to the saving of our soul and to the forgiving of our sin. And then the righteousness of Jesus is given to us. The Bible term is imputed. If you're an accountant, you know what that is. It is placed on our side of the ledger, not because we earned it, but because we met the condition that was laid down by God. And so righteousness is a gift of God. Right standing with God is a gift from God that comes to us when we trust Jesus as our Savior and when we believe on Him. Now, these scribes and Pharisees were not operating in faith. They were operating according to their goodness, and they were doing all of the good works so that they could be seen of men. Jesus said that no such will enter the kingdom of God. And so, to gain entrance into the kingdom of God, to be admitted to the kingdom of God, a man must be made right with God. That comes about through faith in Jesus Christ. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, there was a man who was a teacher in the Jewish religion. His name was Nicodemus. How many of you remember this man, Nicodemus? And Nicodemus, it's told to us, came to Jesus by night because he didn't want any of his friends or his buddies to see him coming. He didn't want anybody to know that he was going to this Jesus who was kind of a maverick, if you will, in the land. And so he came to him in the dark of night and he said, Master, he said, I know that you have to be a teacher sent from God because no man of his own power could do the miracles that you do. And apparently he talked to Jesus some more, and that conversation is not recorded for us, but the answer that Jesus gave us is recorded, and Jesus told him, unless a man is born again, he shall not see or enter the kingdom of God. And so the experience that we're talking about here is the new birth. You enter God's kingdom by being born again. You are born again by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, and receiving Him as your Savior and the Lord of your life by faith. When that happens, you're made right with God, and you have more righteousness than all of the religious muckety-mucks of all time. Pardon my expression. But you understand the point that I'm trying to make. And so Jesus said, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to have more righteousness than religious hierarchy and ecclesiastical people do. And we're told in God's word how we receive that is by being born again simply by faith. Now, once we are a part of the kingdom of God, Jesus said those within the kingdom of God, there are going to be those that when the kingdom fully comes, that they are going to be called great. There are others that when the kingdom of God comes, they're going to be called least. I don't know if you know this or not, but when the kingdom of God finally comes, and it is going to come to this earth, did you know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the same one that walked the shore of Galilee, the one that you see in the picture with the long hair and the beard and the robe, do you know that He's coming again? He's coming back to this same earth, the same place, and the same way, we're told in Acts 1, that He left it. And when He comes back, He's going to set up His capital in Jerusalem, and He's going to rule the world from there, and the kingdom of God is going to come here upon the earth. And those who are part of the kingdom of God, that's you and that's me. If you're part of his kingdom by new birth, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are going to reign and rule with him. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus is going to commit to you and to me and to all of our brothers and sisters who are everywhere in the world, and those who have gone before us and those that will come after us, he is going to commit authority to us? When you read in the Gospels, you read the story of that Jesus told, the parable, a fictional account that he used to establish a Bible and spiritual principle. When he told the parable about the man who had committed his property into the hands of three servants. And you'll remember that one servant had 10 talents and the other one five, and the other one, was it one? And when he came, he went, and when he came back to receive his kingdom, he had an accounting. The one who had been given the 10 talents had doubled it, had invested it and used it and shown that he was faithful. And the master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. You've been faithful in a little. I will give you authority over much. And the one that had five and multiplied his was the same answer given. The one that had one took his and buried it. And when the master came back, all he had was one rusty talent. And the master took it away from him and gave it to the one that had 10. There are going to be relative positions within the kingdom of God when it comes. There are going to be those who are given responsibility over much because they have been faithful in a little here. Jesus is describing that. And he tells us how that's going to be assigned. Now, you may not be at all interested in that, but some of you are. And so let's see if we can understand it. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, in other words, teach men to break the word of God, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, that is the word of God, the commandments of God, whosoever shall do God's word and teach others to do, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that position within the kingdom of God is going to depend upon what we do and how we handle God's word? Turn with me now to Mark's gospel, the 7th chapter. And I want you to see a subsequent encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of his day. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 7, and verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. In other words, the tradition of their ancestors, which was handed down from generation to generation to generation, these men observed. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brass and vessels, and of tables. Now, this was not to get the germs off the hands, but it was to get the spiritual dirt off of the hands. And it was a ceremonial washing. And they went through this ritual very formally and made a religious show of being clean so that everybody would know how holy they were before they ate. And they got all over Jesus because his disciples didn't do that. Now, it wasn't that his disciples ate with filthy hands, but they didn't wash their hands ceremonially in the way that these Pharisees did because of the tradition that had been handed down to them from generation after generation. They remonstrated Jesus about it. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but rather eat bread with unwashed hands? How come your disciples don't do it like we do? How come your people don't act like our people? How come your disciples don't observe the same traditions and the same formalities and the same rituals that we do and our people do? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. You know, just like Jesus to go right to the root, isn't it? You notice how he didn't mess around. When he found one, he called it by name. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, or the word of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now listen to what Jesus is saying. He said, you foolish men, don't you understand what you're doing? Because of your holy and sacred traditions, and because of your ancestral hand-me-downs, you have rejected the clear commandment of God. And you won't do the commandment of God, and you teach others not to do the commandment of God. It's exactly what he was talking about over here in the 19th verse of chapter 5. And people that operate like that are going to be great or least in the kingdom of God. How? How? Least in the kingdom of God. And he's catching them here at their own game. Now, I want you to note that these kinds of things are going on today. This is not something that happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus died on Calvary and there was no more trouble with it. It's still going on today. It's going on in churches everywhere today. Now watch this in verse number 10. Now Jesus gets after them about another thing that they were doing here. Moses said, in other words, this is the word of God coming. Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now that's the clear word of God. Honor your father and mother, and anybody that curses his father or mother, let him die. That's what God's word said. This is what Jesus is describing. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now that's kind of a complicated construction there, and perhaps as you read through that, you don't know what he's really talking about, but this is what he's saying. You read it in Matthew's Gospel, the 15th chapter, it's a little easier to understand. What these guys would do is when they had money that was should be given to their father and mother, because their father and mother were elderly and unable to work, and they didn't have any social security in that day, and they didn't have retirement plans in that day, and elderly that did not have any financial means were to be provided for by their family. You know, that's a scriptural commandment. Did you know that? That we're to provide for those who have gone before us. And what these Jews had done in order to get around that, because they were so eager to hold on to their money, and they were so covetous, and they were so concerned about keeping everything they had, and they didn't want to give it to their fathers and mothers, what they said was, this is the tradition that had been developed over from generation to generation to generation, this money is a gift for God. Therefore, I can't give it to my family. Jesus said, ought not to be done that way. Verse 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother. You don't allow him to minister to his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. Now, if you were a Pharisee, or if you were a scribe, or if you were a modern day preacher, or a modern day Christian, and Jesus or someone else should come to you and confront you with this kind of word, how would it make you feel? Make you angry, wouldn't it? It made the Pharisees and the scribes angry as well. Turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 15th chapter, where the same story is recorded. And let me show you what happened here after Jesus spoke these words. You see in verse number 9, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's vain service to do men's traditions as opposed to the word of God. And in verse number 12 of the 15th chapter, listen to this. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest now that the Pharisees were offended after they heard that saying? Don't you know, Jesus, that you really got those guys angry at you? Don't you realize that these are the important people here in Jerusalem and around the land? Don't you know that these are the ones that are supposed to be closest to God? Don't you realize that these are the greatest, the biggest, and the most important in the kingdom of God? Don't you understand that you just can't go around talking like this and making all of these important people angry? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. No matter what it may look like today, it may be a flourishing tree. It may look like it'll last forever, but if it was not planted by God, it won't stand. If God didn't plant it, if it doesn't have its roots in the Word of God, if it's not producing the fruit of God's Word, if it's not doing the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, it'll not last. God will pluck it up and throw it into the fire. Now you can mark that down. There are some big churches today, and according to men's standards, are doing marvelous and have great influence and great reputations among men. Every church and every ministry and every individual Christian believer needs to know that he's got his roots in the Lord, that he's been planted by God, that he's a doer of the Word and a teacher of the Word. Otherwise, Jesus said, it'll be uprooted. Verse 14, our attitude towards those in that situation, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. If a blind man leads another blind man, both the leader and the follower are going to wind up in the ditch. You know, you can go into a great many churches today. You can talk to a great many professing Christians today. And they will tell you that there's no experiential relationship with God. You join the church and that's your entry into the kingdom of heaven. There are those individuals and churches who will tell you today that there is no such thing as the second work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not that thing that happened in the book of Acts, but rather it is the salvation experience where a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is no subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is not for today. Miracles are not for today. The supernatural work of God is not for today. And there are hundreds, thousands, millions of believers sitting in churches listening to that kind of preaching and sharing it with one another. Is it any wonder that the gospel is not any better received by the world? Who wants to believe in a God that can't do anything? I don't. Who wants to put his life in the hands of a God that stopped working 2,000 years ago? Who wants to serve a God that if he's alive, you can't tell it by his actions? You might as well have a statue on your mantle and worship that. There are churches today and there are millions of Christian believers who will tell you that healing is not taking place today in a supernatural way. That the ministry of healing that God has established in the world today is to come through the medical profession, and that's his provision for healing. There is no supernatural healing. There's no divine healing. God's not doing those things anymore today. That Jesus did them when during the Bible days and the apostles did in order to get the churches started, but that stuff has passed away and it no longer is for the human experience. Therefore, if you're terminally ill, you just trust in the Lord and just go on and suffer and dry up and die. Healing's not for today. Even though the Word of God clearly tells us that by his stripes ye are, present tense, are healed. There's nothing in my Bible that, I mean, I think I got the real article here. There's nothing here that describes or tells us that it's to pass away. There are churches today, there are preachers today, and there are individual Christians today who will tell you that the coming of Jesus Christ the second coming of him in power and glory was a misunderstanding by the early New Testament church of the words of Jesus, and that the kingdom of God is not going to be established by the coming of Jesus, but it's going to be brought in by the church. Hogwash. There are churches today, this one will blow your mind. There are churches today that will tell you, we don't need your money. We've got plenty of money. We're an old church. We've been here 150 years and Mrs. So-and-so endowed the church and Mr. So-and-so endowed the church and we've got multi-million dollar endowment. We're just living off of the income from those endowments and so it's not really necessary. We have some folks right here in the church who a number of years ago in a former church were told by their church that the church did not need the money, that they ought to keep it. They need it more than the church does. The church had plenty of money to operate. I'm going to tell you, that is a shell. That is a dead house with no life in it. God's word says, give, and it'll be given unto you. It's the way that God has established for us to receive from him. And if the church shuts off that vehicle, it shuts off the flow of the divine supply. But there are churches today that teach that kind of doctrine. There are churches today, and they're Christians today, they'll tell you, well, it doesn't really matter how you make your money. It doesn't matter what kind of business that you are in. It doesn't matter whether your business is a clean, wholesome business or whether your business contributes to sin. As long as you go to church on Sunday and as long as you just live a clean life and you separate your business from your home life, it doesn't matter what you do to make a living. There are churches today that condone every kind of immoral and corrupt activity as part of the human experience. Do you know that you can go into most churches and get support for abortion? Did you know that? I'm not talking about many churches, I'm talking about most. Do you know that you can go into most churches and get support for divorce? You can get encouragement! Encouragement. Do you know that in a high percentage of our churches today, it's all right if you're homosexual? Practicing homosexual? It's okay. The traditions that are being handed down from generation to generation today, do you know that it's okay in most of our churches to disobey the civil authority? If things are not right, disobey it. Did you realize that one of the largest denominations, and now I'm not anti-denomination, don't misunderstand me, but I'm anti anything that's not pro this. And I'm not anti the people that are involved in this, but I am anti the acts that are contrary to this word. One of our major denominations in the paper this week, in one of their official pronouncements, has applauded the activities of their major pronouncement was to applaud the activities of those in Europe who were civilly disobedient, who are demonstrating against the governments there and demonstrating, of course, against United States policy there. And they said that they wanted to find ways to support and encourage that kind of activity in the United States. Now, we spent a decade of the 60s watching our streets and our cities and our campuses burned. We saw our young men and young women shot down in civil disobedience. Now we have one of our major churches of Jesus Christ telling the world, in the name of the church, the body of Christ, that that's proper and that the church ought to support it and encourage it. I could go on and on and on and on and on. Those who teach the breaking of the commandment of God and do break the commandment of God, Jesus said, will be the least in the kingdom of God. Now, this is precisely why, beloved, that I stand on the word of God, whether you like it or not. I'm commissioned, and so are you, to do the word of God and to teach it. Let me tell you something. If I didn't take a hard stand against divorce, that thing would be rampant through this body right here. Some of you would have already taken that out. Now, you don't have to confess that, but you know and I know that if I didn't teach the Word of God what it says, you'd already been that way. You'd already been that way. You'd already been on your third or fourth. When the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. I'm not going in the ditch, and you're not either. We're going on the high road. We're going to stand on the rock. We're going to do the truth, and we're going to teach the truth. Now, some won't abide that, but that is the prerogative of some. It's imperative. I don't want you in the ditch, and I'm not going in the ditch, at least of my own free will. And as long as I have my eyes open, I'm not going in the ditch. Greatness is not determined by size. It's not determined by influence. It is not determined by the reputation that a person or a ministry or a church has in the eyes of men. Greatness in the kingdom of God, remember this, greatness is determined by what you do with God's word. Greatness is determined by what you do with the word of Almighty God. Today, there are some, I hear a lot of preachers who, the only thing they know how to preach is what's wrong with preachers. The only thing they know how to what to talk about, the only thing they can talk about is what's wrong with all the rest of the preachers. And if you've been around here very long, you know that that's not my style, and I'm not concerned with what's wrong with the rest of the preachers. I'm only concerned about what I do, because when I stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, He's not going to ask me what all the other preachers do or did. He's going to ask me, did I keep my own nose clean? And I've got about all I can handle there without trying to wipe the nose of somebody else. But I think it's important that we understand what Jesus is trying to get at here. There are some guys and probably some gals who to the world at large, and perhaps even to the Church of Jesus Christ, appear to be very important and very great and very big in the kingdom of God. If they're in the kingdom of God at all, some of them are going to be picking up trash. In charge of sanitation, perhaps, in God's kingdom. But down in a slum storefront somewhere, there's a guy who is feeding the hungry and preaching the word of God and loving the unlovable and has been doing it all of his life. And all of the big preachers laugh at him because he's never done any better. He's still down in that little storefront mission. But the day is going to come because that man is doing the word of God and teaching others to do it, that he'll rise to greatness within the kingdom of God. There are women today who are running from one end of the country to the other and one end of the world to the other, and they've got this fantastic big thing that they're doing for Jesus, but they're doing it for themselves. They're doing it for themselves, and when the kingdom of God comes, they're going to be washing dishes and glad to be in the kingdom. Don't misunderstand me. And they'd be glad. I tell you, you'd rather wash dishes in the kingdom than to be sitting on the throne in hell. But they'll be washing dishes in the kingdom of God, and the little old lady who has calluses on her knees because she's been interceding every day of her life for the kingdom and for the work of the ministry is going to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God in a position of greatness. The woman that has had a tremendously powerful ministry, and everybody knows her name from coast to coast, but has been teaching people contrary to the word of God, you know where she's going to be. She'll be least in the kingdom of God. But the woman who has loved her husband, who has raised her children, who's been a keeper of the home and has been discreet and has been chaste and has faithfully fulfilled the responsibility that she has will be called great in the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you now, do not set your sights on the greatness of men. Don't set your sights on the reputation and the adulation of men. I preached to you one day that that thing which men love, God calls abomination. That which is high in the eyes of men is abomination in the sight of God. Greatness is not determined by size. Greatness is not determined by exposure. Greatness is determined by how you handle the Word of God. Look with me in the book of Isaiah. I want to show you something, Isaiah 9, about what happened to some big shots. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's all right to be a big shot as long as God has planted you a big shot. There's nothing wrong with your being a big shot. I believe that we've got some, can I use that term, big shot? We've got some big shots in the body of Christ today. They are exposed to the world. They have reputation even among men, among worldly people. And just because they are well known and because they have visible ministries does not make them not great in the sight of God. The point I'm trying to make is that alone is not what you judge them by. If you want to make a judgment there, if you want to make a distinguishing, as we talked this morning, if you want to discern that which is great and that which is least in the kingdom of God, then make a discerning according to the Word of God. Jesus said when the people accused him of judging them, he said, I don't judge you, but there is one that judges you. In that day, the Word of God will judge. And so you make your judgments also on the basis of the Word of God, which ministries you're going to support, which church you're going to support, which television ministry you're going to support, which traveling ministry you're going to support, which individual believer you see that believer is hard-pressed and needs your help. Make your decisions on that basis. Now, in the book of Isaiah, Israel was a powerful and strong nation. They were one of the most important in the world. However, they had ceased serving God. They had risen to a place of prominence because they had served God. But then they fell away from the serving of the Lord, began to serve themselves. This is the word of God to them. Verse 8, chapter 9. In verse 8, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. Now this is upon a nation. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. In other words, things are falling apart. What do you hear today in our mainline churches? Well, membership is way off, but it doesn't really matter. We're doing better than we ever have before. Attendance is way down in our churches, but it doesn't matter. We're just doing a whole lot better than we ever did before. Things are so much better. We built more buildings. We have more people or more instruments. We've got more prosperity in the church. We've got more officials in our headquarters. We have more influence in the seats of government. The same thing here. The bricks are falling down, but it doesn't make any difference that the house is falling down. We'll build it back up with hewn stones. What did Jesus say? Every plant that God didn't plant, what's going to happen to it? It'll be rooted up. Doesn't matter whether you build it with hewn stones or unhewn stones. If God says it's coming down, it's coming down. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. You notice the spirit there. We. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He wants them to turn. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. The big shot will be brought down. He'll become the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. You be careful who you follow, beloved. You be careful whose preaching you're listening to. You be careful whose words you're acting on. You act on the word of God. And if it's coming through a man, that's all right. But you check it out and be sure it's God's word. The blind leading the blind, both of them go where? Into the ditch. Oh, but Lord, I didn't know. Their leaders caused them to err, and those that followed them were destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The hand of the Lord is always stretched out, always reaching out, inviting us to come and be a doer of his word. Now, those are the big shots of Israel. But back before Israel was a world power, they were a vagabond troop of renegades and former slaves. They were under the leadership of a man by the name of Joshua. And if you'll turn with me, please, to the record of Joshua, the 23rd chapter, I want to read you something about a man who was called great in the kingdom of God. These men of Israel that we read about in Isaiah obviously would be called least in the kingdom of God. Now, let me say something here before I go on. Some of you may be thinking, well, who does he think he is that he wants to be great? Doesn't the Bible say that we should be humble? Isn't humility a virtue? Yes, it is. I don't care to be great in the eyes of men, but I want my God to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be a credit to my Lord. I want to be great in his sight. If nobody else ever sees it, that's all right. But I want to be great as far as he's concerned. Does the Bible not say, humble yourself before the Lord and he will what? Walk all over you in due time? What will he do? Exalt you in due time. There's nothing wrong with being exalted in the sight of the Lord. That's proper. And so it's a proper desire to want to be great in the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with that. And so don't let the devil do anything to your mind while we're sharing this passage. All right, Joshua chapter 23. And Joshua, it's late in his life. And it came to pass, I'm reading from verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that of the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, and that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all of the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. In other words, the Lord's planted you in this land. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, and that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Know what kind of a man was Joshua? A doer and a teacher of the word of God. Not the traditions of men, but the word of God. And that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, and neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the word of God, love the Lord your God. Now, he was a man who taught and who did God's word. He was a doer of the word, and he taught others also to do. And then over in the 24th chapter, Joshua, just the couple of verses concerning or surrounding his death. I love this passage of scripture. Verse number 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. How would you like for that to be your epitaph? I want that to be my epitaph. Servant of the, Vic Rockhill, servant of the Lord. If it doesn't say anything else, I want it to say servant of the Lord. If the Lord doesn't come and I die a natural death, and any of you are alive, that's what I want on my stone. Servant of the Lord. That's all you have to write. And don't put it on there if it's not true. But I pray that it will be true and that you can put it on there. Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Now, verse 31, now listen to this carefully. This is so precious. And Israel, his people, Joshua's people now, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Why did Israel serve the Lord all the days of Joshua? Because Joshua was a doer of the word and a teacher of the word. He taught the people to do the word. And they served the Lord all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. In other words, the men that came behind Joshua were so well taught in the word of God by Joshua that Israel followed the Lord through their leadership as well. What a testimony. What a testimony that this man was so great in the kingdom of God. Here he is, a whole book written about his life. His name is contained elsewhere in many other places in the scripture. And do you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is named after him? Or Joshua is named before Jesus, one or the other. The name Jesus, you know, is a Greek word. In the Hebrew, it's Joshua or Yeshua. Jesus is the Greek word, which means Joshua, Yeshua, which means God our salvation, or God saves. And the man Jesus, when he was born, was given this man's name. What a testimony. Great in the kingdom of God, because he did the word of the Lord, and he taught the word of the Lord. Now I have this from the Gospel of Luke, this word that I would like to share in closing from Luke's Gospel, chapter number 6. And it's a question out of the mouth of Jesus that I would like to ask the church today. I would like to ask those who profess themselves to be Christians, I would like to ask them this question, which Jesus asked the disciples and the scribes and the Pharisees and those of his day, religious people of his day. Those who profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord, I would like to ask them verse number 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call Jesus Lord? Why do you call yourself a Christian and don't do the things that he commanded? It's a sham. It's a sham. And the world may be fooled, but God is not. The church may be fooled, but the Holy Ghost is not. And there is a day of reckoning coming for the church. Peter wrote in his letter, and he said the judgment is going to begin at the house of God. It's unfortunate that today, if Jesus Christ would come to get his church, to get his bride and take it home, that it would hardly make a ripple in most churches if he came 11:15 on a Sunday morning. Now that's tragic. It's a sad commentary. I'm not down on our churches. I'm up on the truth. I'm not down on those who don't know any better, but I'm terribly concerned about those who are deceived and who who think they're Christians and who think that when the Lord comes, he's going to pat them on the hand or pat them on the head and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. There are going to be a great number in that day that are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we do marvelous works in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never at any time knew you. How can a man say, Lord, Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, and not repent of his sin? How can a man say, Jesus, oh Lord, and not be born again? When the word clearly says, he must be born again. How can a man say, oh Jesus, Lord, 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 and condemn his brothers and refuse himself to obey the simple command of Ephesians 5:18, which says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. How can a man say, Lord, Lord, Jesus, O your Lord, and not love one another? How can a preacher say, Jesus, Lord, and not pray for the sick? How can a man call himself a preacher of the gospel and say, Lord, Lord, and not cast out devils? How can it be? I'm asking, how can it be? There are a great many people in our society today, beloved, there are a great many people inside our churches who are playing God for a fool, and I want you to know he's no fool. Now, we're all going to find it out sooner or later. We might as well know it now. He's no fool. If we're going to call Jesus Christ Lord, if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, if we want to please our Heavenly Father, there's only one way to do it, and that is to do God's Word and teach God's Word. There isn't anything else. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples in Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Did he say that? Did he say, preach the gospel to every creature? Go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know what the good news is? The good news is this. Every man is a sinner. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, including yours personally. But he paid the price for sin, and God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead. Your sins are forgiven, and you can participate in that salvation, in that saving, by receiving and believing on Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the gospel, and very few churches are preaching it. I've been in church all my life. After I got born again, I began to watch. I began to listen in church services. I wanted to know what was really being declared. And I tell you that in many of our church services and in many that I was in, you'd go in at 11 and come out at 12 and never hear the name Jesus. Never hear the name. And it's the powers in the name. Oh, he's called Lord, and he's called Savior. He's called the One. But the name of Jesus is rarely uttered in a high percentage of our churches. Watch it and see. That's the key of the gospel. That's the core. If there's no victory in Jesus, If there's no name of Jesus, there's no salvation. There's no healing. There's no deliverance. But bless the Lord, the gospel is that Jesus is risen from the dead. That God has given him a name that is higher than any other name, every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, I want you to know that I wouldn't preach for anybody else but Jesus. Because if I was preaching for somebody else, I would never know that somebody stronger may come along. But I know in whom I've believed. I know whose word it is that I'm preaching. I know whose word it is that I'm doing and teaching. Do you? The word of God. If that's your testimony, then you be prepared to be called great in the kingdom of God. You're the one that makes that decision. The Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. And he doesn't say to this one, I call you great, and to this one, I call you least. Because unlike the way he wears his hair or trims his eyebrows or whatever, see, God doesn't look at people that way. You're going to determine whether you're great or least in the kingdom of God. He won't. You will. And I will. And we're going to do that on the basis of what we do with God's word. Let's pray.